ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवत्युत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैष्ठिकी। हरे कृष्ण। हाउ मेनी ऑफ यू हैव बुक्स और द ई बुक? ओके, क्वाइट अ फ्यू। सो दोज ऑफ यू हू हैव इट, यू कैन चैंट दिस वर्स। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 17, Punishment and Reward of Kali, Text 2. Vrisham,
Vrisham
Mrinala,
Mrinala
Dhavalam,
Dhavalam
Mehantam,
Mehantam
Iva,
Iva
Bibhyatam,
Bibhyatam
Vepamanam,
Vepamanam
Pada
Ekena
Sidantam
Sidantam
Shudra
Shudra
Taditam
Taditam
Vrisham Mrinala Dhavalam
Vrisham Mrinala Dhavalam
Mehantam Iva Bibhyatam Vepamanam Padaikena Sidantam Shudra Taditam Vrisham Mrinala Dhavalam Mehantam Iva Bibhyatam Vepamanam Padaikena Sidantam Shudra Taditam Vrisham Mrinala Dhavalam Mehantam Iva Bibhyatam Vepamanam Padaikena Sidantam Shudra Taditam Vrisham, the bull, Mrinala Dhavalam,
as white as a white lotus,
Mehantam, urinating,
Iva,
as if, Bibhyatam,
being too afraid,
Vepamanam,
trembling,
Pada
Ekena,
standing on only one leg, Sidantam,
terrified,
Shudra Taditam,
being beaten by a Shudra.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: the bull was as white as a white lotus flower. He was terrified of the Shudra who was beating him, and he was so afraid that he was standing on one leg, trembling and urinating. Purport: the next symptom of the age of Kali is that principles of religion, which are spotlessly white, like the white lotus flower, will be attacked.
by the uncultured Shudra population of the age. They may be descendants of Brahmana or Kshatriya forefathers, but in the age of Kali, for want of sufficient education and culture of Vedic wisdom, such a Shudra-like population will defy the principles of religion, and persons who are religiously endowed will be terrified of such men. They will declare themselves as adherents of no religious principles, and many isms and cults will spring up in Kali Yuga, only to kill the spotless bull of religion. The state will be declared to be secular or without any particular principles of religion, and as a result there will be total indifference to the principles of religion. The citizens will be free to act as they like, without respect for sadhu, shastra and guru. The bull standing on one leg indicates that the principles of religion are gradually diminishing. Even the fragmental existence of religious principles will be embarrassed by so many obstacles, as if in the trembling condition of falling down at any time. Om Jnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manonishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Tadati Svahadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pranishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschata Deshakarine Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So, we are in that section of the Srimad Bhagavatam where the statements sound familiar because they are descriptions of our current age, of the age of Kali, this Kali Yuga. In the previous chapter, that is chapter 16, we have heard Mother Earth in the form of a cow expressing her distressed state of mind to the personification of religion, Dharma, who has taken the form of a bull. And she is lamenting the pathetic condition of the people of this age. In other words, she has noticed that the age of Kali has dawned. In the first verse of the 17th chapter, Sudha Goswami has explained that King Parikshit, as he was moving around his kingdom, came across a person who was dressed like a king but wasn't actually a king. He was beating a cow and a bull with a club. And Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport to that verse, which we discussed yesterday, that this is the principal age of the sign of Kali, that people of very low class mentality, without any Brahminical culture,
without spiritual culture or knowledge, will actually take the posts of administrators, kings, and the principal business of such unqualified administrators will be that they will kill innocent animals, especially cows and bulls, and there will be large-scale slaughter in organized slaughterhouses. So these are some of the important things that Kali Yuga will see. And in the next verse, second verse, which we have seen today, further symptoms of Kali Yuga are being explained. It is mentioned by Suta Goswami that the personification of dharma or religion, who had taken the form of a bull, was white as a white lotus flower. The color white represents purity. And there are different kinds of lotus flowers. The lotus flower also represents purity. Another word for the lotus is pankaja. Here the word mrinal is used. There are many beautiful words for lotus. You see, Sanskrit is such a wonderful language that for any given word you could have dozens and dozens of synonyms. And the even more wonderful part is you could evolve or invent new words. And each of these words could be legitimate or proper, even though no one else has invented them before. So long as you follow the rules of grammar, you put together certain words and it could mean something and you could be right. For example, it is said that in Sanskrit there are about 70 to 75 synonyms for water. Just the word water. How many synonyms in English for water? H2O, or you'd be hard-pressed to think of some synonyms for water. Here you have 75. Similarly, very, very large number, dozens and dozens of synonyms for earth, for fire. Similarly, for the word lotus, there are many, many words. For us as devotees who study Srimad Bhagavatam, the lotus is a very commonly mentioned word, because Krishna is compared to the lotus. What about Krishna is compared to the lotus?
Lotus
eyes, lotus face, lotus mouth, lotus lips, lotus hands, lotus feet, lotus navel. Kunti Maharani has prayed also, Namaha Pankaja Nabhaya, Namaha Pankaja Maline. She has said, I pray, I glorify that Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, who has a navel like a lotus flower. I also glorify that Krishna who has a garland of lotus flowers. Namaha Pankaja Netraya, Namaste Pankajangraye. I glorify that Krishna who has eyes like lotus petals and who has feet like the lotus flower. Angri, Angri means feet. Like we have Pankajangri Prabhu in Mayapur. So Pankaj means lotus, Angri means feet. So the comparison to Krishna and the lotus is there many, many times all through the Srimad Bhagavatam and in all the devotional literatures. The lotus is a very important flower for us because time and again comparisons are made with the lotus flower. The lotus flower is significant for two reasons. One is for its beauty, and everything about Krishna or Krishna consciousness is beautiful.
And second, the comparison with the lotus is significant because the lotus is a symbol of purity. Why so? The word panka means mud, and ja comes from the word janma, which means to take birth or that which is born. So the lotus may be born even in a muddy area, which is dirty, but it remains pure. In the Bhagavad Gita also, Lord Krishna says, we should be Padma Patra Ivambhasa, that we should be like the lotus flower, the lotus leaf actually. Padma is the lotus, Patra is the leaf. Iva means like, Ambhasa means the water. The lotus flower or the leaf is in the water but doesn't get wet. Have you ever tried to put drops of water on a lotus leaf? It just flows away, it'll never stay. The lotus leaf doesn't absorb water, it just flows off. The water just coagulates into drops and then flows away. So the lotus flower is like that. It remains pure even though in the midst of impure circumstances. So because of its beauty and because of its purity, everything in spiritual life, especially Krishna, is compared to the lotus. So pankaja is one meaning. Another word here is mrinal. Mrinal is another word for the lotus. Can you think of some other words for lotus which we come across in the Srimad Bhagavatam, even in the Bhagavad Gita? Can you think of some synonyms for lotus? Think of the different names of Krishna that you hear in the devotee community. I mentioned Pankajangri. Yes? Pankajangri, so that's lotus. Yes? Ambuja, yes, very good. What is the meaning of Ambuja? Ambu means water. Ja means to be born. So that which is born in the water. So you see, you can analyze the words and understand the meaning. You combine different words for water and for being born and you get a new word. Ambuja. What else? Kamala, very good. Kamala. Like Krishna can be called Kamala Lochana or Kamala Netra. Lochana means similarly another word that has multiple synonyms is eyes. Eyes also is mentioned many times in the Bhagavatam. Krishna's lotus eyes, Netra, Lochana, Aksha, dozens and dozens of synonyms for the word eyes, dozens and dozens of synonyms for lotus. Just have different combinations and you'll get hundreds of names for Krishna. Yes? So you can invent unlimited names for Krishna and all of them will be legitimate, provided you follow, as I said, certain laws of grammar. So what a wonderful thing. So what other words for lotus? Padma. Then? Saroja, very nice. The word Sara also means a lake. Ja again, ja, born. So that which is found in a beautiful lake. Saroja, very nice.
Nalini.
Nalini, very nice. Nalini is also a word for lotus. And there are different types of lotus. Those of you who like this kind of thing, interested, you could actually do some research and make a long list of names for lotus. Similarly, names for eyes, synonyms for eyes, and combine it and you'll get so many names of Krishna. Similarly for feet, and the synonyms and lotus, combine them, different combinations. So Krishna is the one who has lotus feet. Yes.
Malini.
Yes, also. Malini actually refers to the garlands also. So, the lotus is of different kinds. Here, we are hearing about Mrinala Dhavalam. Dhavala means white. But there's also other types of lotus flowers. Some can be blue. It's called a Nilotpala. There are different types of lotus flowers. There is Utpala, there is Kamala, there are different varieties of species of lotus flowers. Not just one lotus. Maybe those who are into gardening and horticulture, you would know more about these things. There are different types. Even in the Srimad Bhagavatam, if you read carefully, you'll find a variety of lotus flowers being discussed. So Srimad Bhagavatam contains all departments of knowledge, botany, horticulture, and every metallurgy, whatever branch you can think of is all there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So there is Nilotpala. Utpala is also a kind of a lotus. Nila refers to blue. So there are some blue lotus flowers as well. So here we are hearing about a white lotus flower to emphasize the purity. It's a lotus and plus it's white. So the lotus is a symbol of purity. The color white is also a symbol of purity. So white lotus is especially a symbol of purity. And this is a comparison here because we are talking about principles of religion which must be spotlessly white, which must be spotlessly clean, pure. So therefore Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, the next symptom of the age of Kali is that the principles of religion, which are all spotlessly white, like the white lotus flower, will be attacked by the uncultured Shudra population of this age. So the principles of religion must be pure. We cannot have contaminated religion. And the Srimad Bhagavatam is the highest expression of the spotless principles of religion. You see, amongst the different Puranas even, there are three categories. There are Puranas for those in the mode of ignorance. There are six Puranas also for those in the mode of passion. And six Puranas for those in the mode of goodness. So there are 18 principal Puranas. And there are many subsidiary Puranas which are called Upapuranas. So of the 18 principal Puranas, we have this threefold division. And even amongst the Puranas which are meant for those in the mode of goodness, and the Srimad Bhagavatam is one amongst them, this great scripture, the Srimad Bhagavatam, holds a special place because it is actually speaking not even meant for those in the mode of goodness, it is meant for those who are beyond the mode of goodness even. In other words, on the transcendental platform, Dharma prochita kaita putra paramo nirmat saranam satam. The second verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam explains that this Srimad Bhagavatam rejects all varieties of motivated religion and presents only the pure essence of religion, which can be understood only by those who are free from envy, those who are very saintly. Because it establishes the ultimate truth. Vastavam astu. Vastavam vastu. The really real substance. The real truth, not the false truth. Not that which is falsely true. That which is really real. This is the real thing. And it teaches us that tapatrayona mulanam, and it uproots miseries from their roots. That's the characteristic of this Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam. And therefore it's called the spotless Purana. Have you heard this term, Prabhupada using it? The spotless Purana. Amala Purana. Amala. Amala means dirt or contamination. Amala means that which doesn't have any dirt. So you may find names in a moment like Amala Bhakta or Amala Purana or Amala Harinam. When Yashomati Nandan, we say Amala Harinam Amiya Vilasa. Yes? Amala. So the word Amala means uncontaminated, pure. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is called the Amala Purana. It is that Purana which is completely spotless. There may be other Puranas in the mode of goodness which may have some spots. What is the meaning of having spots? Means that there is some contamination of the three modes. Even the mode of goodness is a kind of a contamination because it is material. Of course, it's better to have the mode of goodness than the mode of ignorance and passion, because in the mode of goodness one can cultivate Krishna consciousness better. One can be in a better frame of mind to sit and hear Srimad Bhagavatam and thus become purified and become transcendentally situated. But nevertheless, if one remains attached to the mode of goodness and doesn't want to go beyond to the platform of pure devotional service, then that is also a contamination. So there may be other scriptures in the mode of goodness which have some connection to the mode of goodness, but the Srimad Bhagavatam is completely a transcendental scripture. And that is why this is the scripture for this age. Other scriptures, yes, we may take help from them. There may be this Upanishad and that Purana and so on and so forth. But fundamentally, our real scripture is the Srimad Bhagavatam. When the sages at Naimisharanya understand that the age of Kali is just around the corner, in fact it has already begun, just about begun, they become anxious about the welfare of the people of this age. And they ask, what's going to happen to the people of Kali Yuga? Who is going to guide them in spiritual life? What is going to be the standard for religion in this age, and who is going to set it? Because Krishna, the upholder of dharma, the propagator of dharma, and the implementer of dharma, has departed for the spiritual world. He has wound up his pastimes here and left the world. So now who is going to look after religion? Because yes, dharma sansthapanarthaya sambhavami yuge yuge, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, I will descend in every age to establish the principles of religion. And now that Krishna has returned to his abode, who will establish the principles of religion? And then the reply comes from Sutta Goswami. Krishna svadham upakate dharma jnanadi bhisaha kalo nashta prishamesha puranarko dunoditaha. Krishna svadham upakate. Now with Krishna having left for his own abode, dharma jnana adibhisaha, along with the principles of dharma and knowledge which always accompany Krishna, kalo nashta drishamesha, for those people of Kali whose vision has been destroyed, spiritual vision, even material vision, we have to have the spectacles and everything. Yes. Kalo nashta drishamesha, for those people in this age, the residents or the inhabitants of Kali Yuga, whose spiritual vision has been nashta, destroyed, Purana, this Bhagavatam Purana, will be like an arkaha, will be like the sun. Aduna uditaha, aduna means just now, and uditaha means which has arisen. So for the people of this age, who have no spiritual understanding or inclination or vision, this Bhagavata Purana will be like the newly arisen sun, which will shine the light of knowledge, which will guide the people of this age about the principles of true dharma, the highest dharma. And what is that highest dharma? Krishna consciousness. Sarva dharma parityajya mam ekam sharanam raja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. Now we've all heard of this verse. So the question may be asked that Krishna says in the earlier part of the Bhagavad Gita, dharma sansthapanarthaya sambhavami yuge yuge, I appear in every age to establish the principles of dharma. And then later on in the 18th chapter, he says, Sarva dharman parityaja, give up all varieties of dharma. Sounds like a contradiction. On one hand, he says, I come to establish dharma. And then at the end, he says, reject all varieties of dharma. So then what has he come for establishing it or asking us to reject it? So the answer, of course, is that Krishna doesn't come to ask us to reject real dharma. He comes to ask us to reject all other varieties of dharma which are not the highest dharma, which are not real dharma. So what is the real dharma? Mam ekam sharanam vraja. Mam ekam, only my shelter, sharanam. Take only my shelter and become my devotee, O Arjuna. So this is the ultimate principle of dharma or religion. To surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, and become His unalloyed, pure devotee. This is the standard for real dharma. And especially in this age, there is nothing else. So the principle of religion, therefore, who has taken the form of a bull, has been compared to, taken the form of a white bull, which is compared to a white lotus, indicating the purity and the beauty also of this religion. So the characteristics of Kali Yuga have been described here in this verse. And to continue the narration of the previous verse, Srila Prabhupada explains that the principles of religion will be attacked by the uncultured population of this age. And as the principles are represented by a bull, so we see this happening literally as well as metaphorically. Literally, the cows and bulls are being slaughtered, and the government leaders in every country are actually opening up very organized slaughterhouses where cows and bulls and other animals as well in large numbers are being slaughtered. And metaphorically also we understand that the leaders of this world today, of the different countries, they do not respect the principles of religion. And thus, they attack the bull, the personified principles of religion. And in what way does the uncultured population and the leadership of Kali Yuga not respect the principles of religion? That's explained by Srila Prabhupada in the purport here. Prabhupada says that even though they may be descendants of so-called Brahmanas and Kshatriyas, but in this age of Kali, such people do not have sufficient real education. By education, Srila Prabhupada does not simply mean a material education of learning mathematics and physics and economics. What he is speaking about is real knowledge of spiritual principles, of real religious principles. So they are bereft of real Vedic wisdom. And therefore the leadership will be followed by the citizens, defy the principles of religion. And people who follow the principles of religion will be terrified of such people. And that's exactly what is happening. Then Prabhupada goes on to say that the symptoms of such people will be, they will declare themselves as adherents of no religious principles. You see, nowadays, because of legal formalities, in every country, you have to fill in so many forms, right? For so many purposes. And usually one of the columns is religion. So people may declare themselves as being Christian or Muslim or Hindu or whatever it may be. And till a few years ago, it was that people would fill in something. They would write something. But nowadays, people take offense at being asked, what is your religion? And they say, why should I? I don't have a religion. I don't profess a religion. So they feel offended. I remember one devotee in India who was a lawyer. had a client who said when they went to, they got married, and one was a Muslim and the other was a Hindu. So they had a, they decided to get married, and they went to the court or whatever it is. And it, as part of the formalities, they were asked to fill in a column their religion. They said, "We will not fill in the religious column." So there was some problem there. So they came and approached the lawyer. So the lawyer was, you know, dealing with the issue. I don't know what happened. Neither was I interested in knowing what would happen. But the point is that yes, it has become fashionable to say that you are not adhering to any religion. And well, partly it's hard to blame them, because of the way that organized religion has become in this world anyway. It is merely ritualistic. The real essence of religion has been lost. There's nobody to explain the real thing, the real principle. There are hardly any good examples to be seen. There's not much of a spiritual atmosphere in the world in general. So because of these reasons, it's understandable that people become like this. But this is a symptom of this age, where they take pride, it becomes fashionable in not adhering to any religion. I was in Singapore recently, just before coming to Australia, and we were in a taxi, and he had a rosary, he had some set of beads that were hanging from his rear view mirror. So then the devotee who was with me asked him, said, "What is it? Do you chant something?" Because the beads were hanging from his mirror. So he said, no, this taxi belongs to my friend, and actually he has put it up, but I'm a free thinker. So, of course, the devotee was a local Singaporean, so he was familiar with the term free thinker. So I wasn't so familiar. For me, free thinking means free thinking. But the term free thinking in Singapore has a connotation. Free thinker means you have no religion. That's the way the term free thinker is understood in Singapore. Because many people come of a certain ethnic descent where, as a tradition, they have no religion. Right? Many of them grew up in a communist kind of era for decades and decades, where their father, their parents and their grandparents were all grew up in an atheistic environment. So they use a euphemism for the word atheist. They call me a free thinkers. Free thinkers means they have no particular religion they adhere to. Maybe they're not atheists. They're agnostics. Till recently it was that it was very simple. Everyone was believers in some religion or the other. Then a complication came in. There was some class of people who started calling themselves atheists. Well, all right, you just had at least only two categories of people. It was still easy to accommodate. Then you had a third category which called itself agnostics. Agnostics means you don't know. You could be this, you could be that, you're all right, you're not sure. You're doubtful, but you don't have proof. So you're not an active believer. But at the same time, you're not a believer, you're not a non-believer, you don't know where you are, you're skeptical, you're a skeptic. And nowadays, there is not atheism and agnosticism, but there is something called apatheism. Have you heard of this word?
Yeah.
Apatheism, where there is apathy, or indifference, you couldn't care less about God or religion. God may exist, God may not exist, you know, you couldn't care about it, because you have better things to do than to worry about God. A lot of sense gratification, for example. The next football game, for example. Lots of money to make, for example. So that's the current ism. And Prabhupada is mentioning here that they will declare themselves as adherents of no religious principles, and many isms and cults will spring up in Kali Yuga. So there's atheism, agnosticism, and now there's apatheism. Apatheism means that you're apathetic, indifferent, couldn't care less about religion. Therefore nowadays, the kind of emphasis that preachers have to give in our Krishna conscious movement to new people is, you have to talk to people about how it's going to help you. How taking to Krishna consciousness will help you get rid of stress, or to control the mind and get relieved of some of the other problem, how it will help you in your relationships, and so on and so forth. So that's the platform at which people are now. They're generally apathetic, but I want something that will help me manage my relationships, which are crumbling anyway, because you don't have a religion, but you don't understand that. A real religion you don't have. You've rejected God in your life, how can everything be stable in your life? And then there's so many other isms. There's communism, there is capitalism, there is socialism. So all these different forms of isms, which Prabhupada said, are anyway based on some form of illusion. Because they're not based on the principle of love of God. Then Srila Prabhupada goes on to say, even cults will spring up. And yes, aren't we familiar with all this? Different types of cults, new age religions, people concocting things. In India it's very familiar, but it's also seen all over the world. Somebody will come up and start some new thing, and he will be a very charismatic personality, will have a couple of hundred or a couple of thousand followers, and they will make all kinds of outrageous claims, and they have all kinds of strange beliefs. And there are people whose foundational beliefs in that cult are something that is so bizarre. There may be a whole cult that's based simply upon the fact that life originated from some other planets and they came here and populated the earth, and that is their foundational belief, and a whole cult is formed on that. The religious practices are founded on that. So very strange kinds of things invented by the fertile brains of the people of this age. So new cults, new religions keep getting formed in Kali Yuga. And to distinguish real religion from these isms and cults, the Srimad Bhagavatam is our torch, is our torchlight, is our beacon light, the lighthouse to show the way in this darkness of Kali Yuga, where we are navigating the turbulent waters of the ocean of material existence in this age. The same function that a lighthouse serves for a ship that is lost in the waters of the ocean, similarly for the people lost in the waters of the ocean of material existence in this age, is a lighthouse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in this age especially, the waters are quite choppy, turbulent, tempests and storms blowing everywhere at all times. So these are troubled times that we live in. This age is called Kali Yuga. The Sanskrit word Kali comes from Kalaha. We must distinguish Kali from Kali. Kali is the goddess, demigoddess, who is a very ghastly form of Durga, of material nature. Kali comes from the word Kalaha, which means quarrel. So the age of Kali is the age of quarrel. And in this age of quarrel, people, well, quarrel. And sometimes there may be some reason, and sometimes there may be no reason. Again, sounds familiar? For no reason, there is a quarrel. And Kali Yuga means, for this much of a reason, there is this much of a quarrel. Misunderstandings may erupt for no reason at all. Just misconceptions, apprehensions, and things go up to such a degree that the whole thing burns down. No one knows why things happen, like a forest fire starts for no apparent reason, because of the hot breeze in the summer. You know, some hot twigs or branches rub against each other because of the friction, there is further heat, and it erupts in a blaze. And you're familiar with forest fires in Australia, very much. And then the whole forest catches fire, and no one knows how it started, why it started. And it engulfs the whole area, burns down houses and cars and kills people. And this is Kali Yuga. And all our modern technology and science is not able to prevent these forest fires. When they come, the only thing you can do is run. And even run, I read a newspaper item in Australia where a person was running away, even in his car, and the forest fire caught up with him and burnt him down, even though he was fleeing. That's the speed at which the forest fire can move forward. And that is the speed at which this age of Kali is moving forward. So rapid. You can just see the difference between 10 years before and now. What to speak of 20 years before. It's breathtaking, the speed at which these changes are taking place. So all the more that we should cling on very firmly to our anchor of Krishna consciousness. Hang on for dear life to the association of devotees, to our spiritual practices, so that we do not get swept away in this tide of Kali Yuga. And then, like we see here, we can surf over the waves of Kali Yuga. See many people surfing here. Australians love surfing. Right? Yeah, don't surf the internet. That's not good. But you can surf over the waves that are presented by Kali Yuga if you're riding the boat of Krishna consciousness. Then you'll not be affected so much. You can surf over. And the others will be knocked by the different waves, and you'll be surfing happily. Like all of you, we can see. You're all transcendental surfers. And in the verses to come, we'll find further indications of what happens in Kali Yuga, and also what happened when Maharaj Parikshit came there, and how did he deal with the person who was attacking the cow and the bull. So we'll stop here. Thank you very much. We have 5 minutes. Are there any questions? Yes. Okay.
Maharaj, we're talking about that.
Apathy, yes.
That's there also from dealing with people in different faith traditions, because there's no real truth in those faith traditions, or that it has been something that people have wanted something more from their religious faith. And in history over past centuries, it's just been blindly following a particular dogma or religion. What's happening in today's society with the increase of communications, with the increase of independence and growth, people are seeing the truth behind some of these various religions, that there was actually no strength to that religion, and so they become apathetic towards it. But there is, within this Kali Yuga, a real thirst for real truth. And so thereby, there may be people that are apathetic and want sense gratification. In the same token, there are many, many people that are really thirsting for true knowledge. And that's where the Bhagavatam actually comes into its own, because we as devotees can actually offer that to people. And as Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, that within this Kali Yuga, by the potency of the devotees, we can create a such a yuga. Because of that spark of truth that people want. And we can see that in so many different faith traditions. So I'd like you to speak on that if you could, please, Maharaj.
Yes, it's a very good point, Prabhu. Yes. While there are so many isms and people have become apathetic, but the reason also is, and I made a brief mention of that in the talk, that people have become disillusioned by certain blind ritualistic practices of the various organized religions of the world. Perhaps they have also not seen good examples, and they are disillusioned. At the same time, they have become apathetic or indifferent, not because they want to, but because of what they see and hear. But they have this desire for wanting to know. they're eager to know the truth, and people are thirsty. Yes, indeed. That is also my experience, and I'm sure it is the experience of all of you. You just have to scratch the surface. And people are actually curious to know. Unless someone is really immersed in ignorance, very deep. So deep that you can't practically reach out to that person. But otherwise, there are many, many people who may have some bad habits, who may profess some kind of strange ideology even, but they are receptive. And they're doing all these things simply because they haven't heard something genuine, and simply because they haven't met people who may be genuine. So they become like that. So in a sense, they're victims of the times and of the circumstances. And all we need to do is to reach out to the people of this world and present our message, which is a message of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in a way that they can relate to, that they can understand, present it purely, without adulteration, with compassion, without sounding self-righteous, without sounding arrogant that we know it all, we know better than you, we have all the answers. Being kind and concerned for their spiritual welfare. And we reach out and give them the real knowledge. Yes, many, many people will get the benefit. Correct? Thank you. Yes, Michael.
You mentioned the bushfires in Australia, and in fact, although trees do rub together and cause bushfires, in Australia probably 80% are caused by arsonists, including our most recent ones that are now in the courts that they're blaming the power lines for. This is okay to run fair insurance, but in years to come, though, they will find out that there's an arsonist behind this. And the people you were talking about that were driving the car, the arsonists particularly drove along the roads and lit up the roads, so he actually drove past and lit up the roads. This is why so many people died in this King Lake bushfires, the junior courts now. So it's actually the arsonists, but at the moment, it'll come out in due time. You'll see the story will come out.
Oh, you mean that the fires, the forest fires are actually lit by some arsonists?
80%
of the fires are lit
by... It's not by trees rubbing together like you suggested, although that does happen.
So there's some mischief mongers who actually do that.
Well, yeah, in this case there's a particular person who's been operating for about 40 years, but they have to catch it in the act. It's a very hard charge to prove, so not all the standards.
Yeah, so similarly in Kali Yuga also, there are some things that happen for no reason, and there are some things that happen for a lot of reason, because there are mischief mongers here too, who do things deliberately, arsonists who set the fire in Kali Yuga. And we have so many people who just incite trouble between people just by doing things. It happens all the time in Kali Yuga. Yeah. Yes?
Normally before white man is living in Australia, people say white.
Sorry, can you speak?
Long before white man set foot in Australia, people actually used to start fires on purpose to like create rigor eventually. So
light fires on purpose too?
Like the bushfires in Australia, like the burning of the forests has actually always been done. Like it used to get done on purpose all of the time. They have remembered the people who would have been here before us. They used to actually set fires on purpose. Create some kind of rebreather situation.
To create some sort of
rebreather. Like, I don't actually understand the science behind it, but there used to be some reason they used to actually systematically, periodically, deliberately start fires.
But that was to harm someone else? Or
was No. Okay. That was some kind of ecological management system.
Okay, right. Yes.
So it's actually always been people starting fires and people about it.
Right.
Don't know why exactly, but I remember.
Yeah, setting bushfires, but that was more like a controlled land thing, but not for some malefic purpose, not to cause harm. But it was, as you said, some kind of ecological management. Perhaps they didn't want the agricultural lands to be run over by wild growth plants or whatever. And there are some farmers in India who do that. It's not a very recommended practice, but they set the wild grass on fire, because after the monsoon you have wild grass growing everywhere. And then they believe it makes the land more fertile so they can grow. So whatever may be the reasons, justified or unjustified, but yes, it is a common practice. But here we are seeing that these bushfires go way out of control, and then they cause so much havoc everywhere. Yes. So when it's caused with an intent to harm others, then that's a problem. Yes. Thank you for this point. Yes.
The bull in itself is a very strong. The bull in the Bhagavad Gita says, which denotes religion, it itself is a very strong animal, it has their own strength. So the religious principles are, in itself, they are very strong. So what makes them weak or terrified?
Okay, the question is, the bull itself is a very strong animal, which means that the principles of religion in and of themselves are also very strong. Therefore, what makes the bull weak, or what makes principles of religions weak? Contamination by introduction of principles that are not true, by diluting or adulterating the true principles of religion. If you keep feeding the bull with all kinds of harmful substances, toxins of various sorts, and the bull will become weak, or you don't feed the bull, it will become weak eventually. The same with the real principles of religion.
So like in England when they have mad cow disease?
Mad cow disease?
Yeah. Feeding the cows, meat or other products.
Right.
The blue cows become
mad. Yes, they say mad cow disease was started when people started feeding the cows with all kinds of other substances, which actually caused so much harm, and the cows became abnormal after that. We call them mad cow disease, but actually it's a mad human disease. Right? Yes, the humans became mad. They do all these sort of crazy things, which is not in God's plan. The cow is supposed to graze in the grass, and let her and the bull be happy grazing, but we invent all these artificial concocted ways of doing things just out of greed, because of the exploitative spirit, and that's why all this happens. So it's a mad-human disease actually, not a mad-cow disease, right?
Most definitely. I was just making a comparison with
Contamination. Yes. What happens when you feed wrong foodstuff to the cows and the bulls? Yes. Okay, so it's 9 o'clock. We'll stop here and have the real prasad, the real stuff, so we can increase and strengthen the principles of religion in ourselves. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Tatra Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaur Premanande.
Thank you, Swami. Jai.